one of the things we're talking about this morning, and that's giving. You say, oh no, not another religious sermon on money. Nope. No, this isn't a plea for money. We don't need money. In reality, we don't. What we're talking about is what the Bible refers to as a grace. And I think it's important to understand that throughout the Bible, there's a principle of Christianity that has to do with our attitudes and how we view what we have. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and also for those who are with me. I have shown you all things so that you know that you need to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, it's kind of interesting that if you look in the teachings of Jesus, you won't see that phrase anywhere. There's lots of things that Jesus taught that are not in our Bibles, because that's a grace that comes with maturity as a Christian. Learning how to give is hard. And yet it's the basis of Christianity. We need to understand that this is not about money. It's about family. It's about work. It's about recreation. It's about sex. It's about every aspect of our being. It's about having an attitude of gratitude. We need to understand that God doesn't need our money. In Acts the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 23, Paul comes to a discussion of one of the weaknesses that was present then and is weak today. Paul talked about their concept of God, and he said, whom you ignorantly worship is whom I declare to you. God that made the world and all that is in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with men's hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. For in him we live and move and have our own being. See, we get hung up on money. And we tend to interpret everything the Bible says about giving in terms of dollars and cents. And yet we know that there are clear teachings that that's not where God's emphasis is. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, the Bible tells us God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. You know, if you can't give cheerfully, then don't give. But by the same token, you need to look at what this is doing to you. Bill, in his discussion about the contribution this morning, talked about congregation meeting needs. That passage in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 talks about giving to help the hungry in Jerusalem. See, what has happened to us, especially in Western culture, and this has rubbed off on the church, is we have become a culture of receivers, not givers. Narcissism is a constant danger, and it has overpowered us. You say, well, what's narcissism? It's the love of self. And it's messed us up as a culture, as a society, as a nation. Greed, selfishness, jealousy, hoarding, self-gratification, lust. It's affected every fabric of our being. Have you thought about why abuse happens? What goes on in a person's mind that causes them to abuse a child? See, if you think about that for a while, what's happened is that the child is preventing the adult from getting something they want to receive. And that precipitates the anger. Why does a man abuse his wife or vice versa? Something in his deranged concept of what he needs feels that somehow she is interfering with that. You know, even religion can turn out to be a distortion of people wanting to be receivers. That's biblical. Remember Acts, the 8th chapter? There was a guy starting with verse 18 named Simon. He was a religious charlatan. The Bible tells us that when he saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles had power, he said, "Give me that power also." Yeah. How many religious charlatans are there out there? How many people are in religion for the money? Well, turn on your television set. The top 20 wealthiest people in America today, two of them are preachers on televangelistic TV programs. So many people are in religion for money. And that was happening in Paul's day. That's why I think that passage I started out with, Acts 20, verse 33, Paul says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. My hands have provided for me." We don't have enough money around us to worry too much about that. But the fact is that it is the act of being a receiver that has torn at the church and which has destroyed marriages and broken up families and filled up divorce courts. Being a receiver robs us of everything we do. If you're on a job just for money, get out of it. Look for the good things in your job. If you're miserable in your job, then take steps to get a different job. When I retired after 41 years in the classroom, oh, it was tough. I loved what I did. There were other priorities. When you talk about work, you talk about family. Being a receiver is not an answer. Some of you may remember way back there was a song by Peggy Lee. The song was titled, "Is That All There Is?" And the song talks about her whole life and she looked forward to something, and when she got it, she said, is that all there is? She wanted to see a circus. That was a big deal. When she went to the circus, is that all there is? And you bought a new car. If you ever did that, slick and shiny, then you got it. Now what? Is that all there is? As our country has moved away from God, we have become, as a nation, receivers. Paul Stuckey, who incidentally is a member of the church, he's part of Peter, Paul, and Mary, has a wonderful monologue in which he says, you know, you guys need to look at what has happened to America, how we have become receivers. And my case is based on our magazines. You say, what? I said, well, you know, look what's happened to magazines in your lifetime. When I was a kid, one of the big magazines around was Life. Well, Life magazine, hey, that's pretty broad, right? But then after a while, Life became less popular and U.S. News and World Report became the thing. Okay, what's happening is now, instead of Life, we're starting to narrow it in politically and geographically. And then that faded out and we have People magazine. Well, that's narrowing it down. And then we have a magazine called Us, and the most recent magazine is called Self. And he says, look what's happened to us. We've moved from Life to Self. And misery has increased because of that. So this discussion is not about money. You can't buy happiness. The question is, how do we become givers instead of receivers? Now, I want to emphasize again, we're not talking about money. What we're talking about is life. Your marriage, your family, your work, your friends. How do we become givers instead of receivers? Three things. Number one, if you're a Christian, if you believe in God, understand that we serve a God who has given relentlessly. Our very existence is something given to us. I start every day out going to a website that's called NASA.gov. And what they do is they take the latest picture in outer space. And the reason I start with that is because every day begins, in my experience, by looking at what we've been given. Against all odds, we are on a planet that is continuously maintained, as Paul said in Acts 17, in whom we live and move and have our being. Our very existence is because God is a God who gives relentlessly. Psalms 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That my soul knoweth right well. And I'm old, and I have aches and pains. My arthritis drives me nuts. My blood pressure medications make me hurt. My blood pressure is not a problem. It's the stupid meds that make me hurt. Yeah. But after all, I am 83 years old. I am fearfully and wonderfully made because I have a giving God. It's beautifully stated in Psalms 8. Starting with verse 3, when I consider your heavens out there, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him have dominion over the work of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field and fowls of the air and fish of the sea and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Want to become a giver? Spend some time and look at what God has given to you. Just look around, and what a wonderful time of year to do that. Hey, stick your head out the window and look at the ground. Got crocuses? One of the things that's at the building, I had Carl take my usual load of marigolds up there. I have Ziploc bags. Each bag has 100 or more marigold seeds in it. You can take those marigolds, plant them anywhere, and you'll have gorgeous flowers. I love marigolds because the deer don't like them. The rabbits don't like them. Nothing can interfere with your being reminded of how God has given you beauty and things that make life worth living. And then, of course, the ultimate gift: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a God who has given relentlessly. And how hard that must have been to have his son go to the earth and be abused and spat on and beaten up. That's almost beyond comprehension. Spend some time thinking about, looking at, opening your eyes and your heart to the giving God we serve. Number 2, get away from self-serving acts and showmanship. At Notre Dame, they have a lot of money. If you go on the first floor or near the library or in the bottom of the building with the touchdown Jesus on it, you can walk around in there. It won't cost you anything. They have plaque after plaque after plaque after plaque of people that gave money. Walk around the campus and there are buildings that wear the names of the person who provided umpteen million dollars to build the building. It's benefited a lot of people. It's a great thing. But the motivation God wants is not to get your name on the plaque. You know, we have a biblical example of that. There were a couple named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And they saw all these people getting a lot of praise because they had given land and property that Bill referred to in his discussion of the communion service. And they thought, that's cool. Let's get our name out there. So they gave some money from a property, but they held back some of it. And Paul said to them in Acts 5, or Peter said to them in Acts 5, beginning of verse 1, while it remained, was it not your own? After you sold it, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? See, becoming a Christian was trying to force them to be a giver instead of a receiver, and they couldn't handle it. And Paul said, you haven't lied just to men, you've lied to God. whatever you do, don't do it to get your name on a plaque. Jesus said in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your giving before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you do your giving, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do it in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. I say to you, they already have their reward. When you do your giving, don't let your hand know what your right hand's doing. You say, well, that's kind of stupid. No, it's not. What he's talking about is don't let whatever you do be done as an act of showmanship. We know from secular history what was happening was the Jews, when they came to put the money in the pot, they had a big pot out there, and everybody threw their money in the pot. The widow's mite tells us about that. And what was happening was that the people that had money were coming in and waving their money and saying, look what I'm doing. Hey, whoop, whoop, blowing their trumpet. And Jesus says, if that's why you're giving in, you already got your reward. People are paying attention to you. But what you need to focus on is having an attitude of gratitude. Don't be trying to get allocates. So there's no plaque on church building walls. As I have been around the Michiana area, every now and then I run into somebody who knows a member of this congregation. Yesterday, I ran into a guy that was asking me about Jim Harris Savage, and I was sharing with him some of the struggles Jim's going through right now. You know what he said? He said, you know, I remember when Jim did, and he started rattling off all the stuff that he knew about where Jim had served others. I didn't know those things. And knowing Jim, he doesn't want us to put up a plaque on the wall saying, you know what, Jim Harris Savage did? You probably don't know that Peggy Barkas is well known for her work with hospitals. See, we have lots of folks in our fellowship that have been practicing what I'm talking about this morning. Their giving has been done because they're concerned about God, not blowing their own horn. And the third point I want to make, maybe the most important, is let God's Spirit work. You know, a lot of times we talk about, how do I know the Spirit's doing this? Well, is what is being done something that's made to glorify humans? Is it something that's done to blow your own horn? Luke 6 and verse 38, we read Jesus saying, give and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. How does that happen? How are things good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over? Because God's Spirit will work in your life when you become a person who has an attitude of gratitude and who wants to give rather than to receive. He goes on and says, this will happen as men will give it to your bosom. For with the same measure you pass out blessings, the same will be used as a blessing to you. You know, it's interesting how many times people do something nice for you, and the reason they do it is because they know you have been nice to somebody else. God's Spirit works And let me suggest something you can do that is a test of that. Let me encourage you, give 10%. No. See, you got way ahead of me there. Your receivership got in the way there, didn't it? Is your thing? Oh, I can't give 10% of my money. I'm having trouble making bills. Now, I'm not talking about money. That's not what this sermon is about. God has given you 168 hours every week. As long as you're alive, give God 10% of that 168 hours and see what happens. 10% of 168 is 16.8. Give him 16.8 hours. And you can count anything you want. Your time in Bible study, your time in prayer, the time you spend attending worship, the amount of time you spend listening to Richard in his class on Wednesday night. And if you haven't been enjoying that, I encourage you to do that. But take 16.8 hours and do it as a giver to others. You got a talent to fix things? Spend some of that 168 hours fixing something for somebody. I don't know how many times I've had something I couldn't get to work, and I get a hold of Carl or Richard or Bill or Jim or somebody that knows how to fix things. That's time serving God. 16.8 hours. Count the time sending cards to people, making a phone call. Budget your time. You got a telephone, use it. In the bulletin, we constantly mention, and Julie constantly mentions, people that need a phone call, need encouragement. Some of our seniors have been locked up for a long, long time. They desperately need to hear from you. Call Donna, call Alma, call Adele. 16.8 hours. You know what'll happen? You'll find that you'll receive so much more than you gave. So many more blessings. You know what's interesting about this? What I've been talking about this morning is what the Bible calls a grace, a talent. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 3. Paul is talking about a giving congregation. He says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." By the way, you read the context of what they did. Some of that was people who gave time to deliver the goods to people in need. We do that the first Monday of every month, and the people doing that have been blessed. And they did this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first. Ah, there's the key. There's where the Holy Spirit gets involved. When you reflect your belief in God by giving your time, your 16.8 hours or whatever you can do, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also the completion of this act of grace on your part. But you excel in everything, in faith, excel in speech, excel in knowledge, Those are graces. Those are things God gives us. Those are blessings. In complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. See, God has given us lots of things that enrich our lives and the capacity to give to others of your time, of your energy, of your resources, of everything that is a part of life brings huge blessings. Reflect on God and what he has given to you. Reflect on the motivation behind your giving and open yourself to the Holy Spirit and say, I'm going to serve you, God, because I'm going to become a giver, not a receiver. I'm not going to be involved in hoarding. I'm not going to be involved in having to have my own way. I'm going to serve others. And that starts with my family. That involves my sexual relationships. That involves how I treat my kids. That involves every aspect of my being, because if you do that, God's Spirit will bring incredible blessings to you. It's interesting, we didn't communicate on this, but the closing song is 297, I Want to Be a Worker. What's that song talk about? It talks about being a giver. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust his holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day. What's that about? Being a giver instead of a receiver. I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the erring in the way that leads to heaven above, where all is peace and love. That's what being a Christian is about. I want to be a worker, strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. We have a God who loves to give, a God who is an extraordinary giver, who is not willing that any should be lost, but isn't going to force anybody to turn away from being a receiver and be a giver. All who will truly come will find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. Be a giver. Let's sing number 297 together as we reflect upon our own needs to be givers instead of receivers.